Now, on a day like this, and you come in and you hear the announcement, pastor's not feeling well, and you're thinking, okay, how's this going to work? Oh, let's sit closer, because this could get good, right? Well, we do paper, rock, and scissors, and I won. You thought I was going to say I lost. No, I won. So I get to share God's word with you this morning. So take your Bibles, go to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Also, as you looked in your bulletin, we were going to have the Lord's Supper. We moved that to next week, so you can mark that in your calendar that we'll have the Lord's Supper next week as we come back to worship together. You know, it's interesting when we live in such a day with some technology that can help us do a lot of different things. In fact, Deb and I yesterday had to run some errands, went to Lowe's, not like my favorite store in the world, because most of the stuff there, I have no idea what it does. And so going in there, it is interesting to see that there's stuff to do, but then they'll have some signs on, if you use this, if you scan this code, it will teach you how to do this. And usually it will take you right over to YouTube, and it will give you some instruction on how to be able to do some things. In fact, as we look at YouTube, I've learned many things on what to do on YouTube. Sometimes it was embarrassing. I had to try and change a tail light one time on my car, and it's like they had this one. The guy had a five-year-old do it, and I had to watch it like three times because I still couldn't figure that out. All right, but it's when it comes to finding out how to do things, sometimes we go to like something like YouTube. But when it comes to the matter of how do we do things for God, we go right to his book. God gives us instructions on how we can be able to be used by God. In the book of Acts, even as Pastor Drew would read the first chapter, some exciting times. It started off pretty low. The Savior was crucified, but then he rose again, and everything started to change. And he even said, I want you to go to Jerusalem. I want you to wait. And even as they would go and wait, and finally the Lord's last words in chapter 1, and he said, you're going to be witnesses. You're going to receive power. This is going to happen. And then he ascends. When he ascends, they're all kind of standing there watching. And then the angel shows up and goes, what are you guys doing? Go do what he told you to do. Now we come to the point that as we see in Acts chapter 2, the birth of the church, the Holy Spirit descends. Thousands get saved. I mean, Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. He preaches a message that is amazing, and people respond and get saved. And then we come to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 might sound like a pretty common story. Two guys going to church. But in here, we're going to see some principles that God shows us on how we can be used by God. So follow with me as I read in Acts chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 1 through 10. It says, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go in into the temple to ask alms, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. You almost see him kind of, when Peter says, hey, look over this way, almost see his hands come up like, hey, they're going to toss me something. And verse 6, then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Let's pray. Father, help us now as we look into your word, that as we come, we don't come for the morning just to fellowship with others, but our desire is to be able to hear your word speaking to us. And Father, even as we have opportunities around us of those that we can minister to, those that we can influence, may we always understand that you have a way for us to do this. You encourage us through your word. And Father, I pray that we see the example of Peter and John, that this would cause us to realize that you want to use every one of your children for your glory. Father, there's so much going in our world right now. So many that are looking for answers. So many that are confused. May those of us who know you as our Savior truly have a desire to be willing to walk across a yard, to walk across the hall, to be willing to go by the tug of the Holy Spirit to share the gospel with others. Father, I pray you help me keep my thoughts in line with your word, and may this be a great time that we have together to learn on how you can use us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you have some notes there, you want to jot some things down, let me give you the first point. The first one is this. In order to be able to know how to be used by God, you must walk with the Lord. You must walk with the Lord. Look at verse 1. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple, the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." They are coming together. Not only are they walking together to the temple, but they are ones that have been walking with the Lord for a while. Peter and John, characters that we know, those that we've been following. In fact, as you look back at chapter 1 in verse 8, they've heard this command where it says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and at the uttermost part of the earth." And then look there in chapter 4. We'll get to that. You know, in fact, we'll get to that in just a little bit. They have been praying for about 10 days right before chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit descended upon them, they're waiting for the Spirit. And all of a sudden, now they come, and now they have power. They're going into the temple for a prayer service. In fact, it says it's the ninth hour. According to Jewish times, this would be about 3 p.m. In fact, even as you see this, after a major campaign, after they've seen thousands come to know Christ as their Savior, they're still getting back and going to the temple. They're starting a slow break from Judaism. They're obeying God. They're walking with Him. They're starting to be controlled by the Spirit. They're waiting to move, but they want to be obedient to God's word. Look at chapter 4 and verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. In order for us to be able to walk with God, first thing we got to do is we got to be obedient to Him. The example that Peter and John have set before us is they were obedient to the Lord. And to me, that's an amazing thing, especially when you look at the character of Peter. Peter is one that not too long ago in this time setting, he had denied the Lord 3 times. And as he denied the Lord 3 times, and that last time he did it, Jesus looked at him, the rooster crowed, and all of a sudden he just walked away in tears, thinking, "How can I ever serve the Lord again?" You find him in John 21 where he says, "I'm going fishing. I'm going to go fishing, guys." And they follow along and they go fishing. But yet Jesus comes on the embankment. As he comes over there and he calls him over there, and Peter looks, notices it's Jesus, he jumps in the water and swims towards him. As he gets there, because he loves the Savior, even though he's messed up, even though he did that which he doesn't want to tell anybody about, he still goes to the Savior. And as he goes there, Jesus restores him. Can you imagine how that felt? Have you ever had a time where you blew it, where you've messed up? You thought there's going to be no second chance, there's going to be no third chance, fourth chance, fifth chance. But I love the fact that the Savior calls him back. It says in Proverbs that a just man falleth 7 times, but rises up again. And here comes Peter, an example of this. He's obedient to the Lord. Even John is obedient to the Lord. Especially as we look at the fact that these two guys are together. So not only are you supposed to be obedient to the word, but to walk with the Lord, you need to be filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians 5, verse 18, it says, "Be filled with the Spirit," a command That word filled means to be controlled, to be moved by the Spirit. In fact, when we get saved, if you know Christ as your Savior, you get all the Holy Spirit at that time. But does he get all of you? Are you being obedient to him that as he moves you, as he talks to you, as he influences you, are you obedient to him? In Ephesians chapter 4, there's that famous passage of putting on and putting off. Putting on that which we need to put on, but then casting off that which is sin, that which is a wrong influence. This is what Peter and John are doing. But also they come to that point in verse 3. I want you to see, look at verse 3. They talk about the guy who was lame, that they're carrying him into the gate. They're putting him by the gate, beautiful, this beautiful gate that's by the temple, the most popular gate, where everybody's going to kind of be walking back and forth. They're going to come in guilty, leaving to want to do something about it, and the beggars are there to capitalize on this moment. So as they see him coming in and being set down in a strategic position, in verse 3 it says, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask alms, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. I love to see in the book of Acts God's people that are ready for a tug of the Holy Spirit, and they move on that. You know, when you go out maybe to eat, go out to a store, and as you're standing there and you have a tract in your pocket and you feel that tug of the Holy Spirit saying, give that tract to him. One time when Deb and I were first married, we had no kids. Deb is a master crafter. I am more of a manual labor kind of guy. And as we went to, it's something like called Michael's. I don't know if they're around anymore. Remember Pier 1? Pier 1, I think they have advertisements on the old TV channel or something like that. It was like a craft store. And as soon as we walk in the door, you can, you know, Deb is like, energy's up. I walk in the door, I'm like, oh, I'm going to go find the wicker furniture. You know, see how that's going over there. Well, we come in, and Deb has some ideas of what she wants to do and had to get something framed. As we go back there, I'm tired, I'm kind of bored. And as we get there, there's this young lady that is working with us. And I'm just looking at that big, long table that has carpet on it that they work with frames on. Is that right? Am I saying that right? Okay, some of you are shaking your head, right? Because all I know is I looked at that thinking, that looks really comfortable right now. And I'll just maybe kind of cuddle up right here. And all of a sudden, Deb starts a conversation with this young lady. Deb felt the tug of the Holy Spirit, and she responded. A couple days later, that young lady accepted the Lord as her Savior. When it comes to the matter of being able to be used by God, we got to walk with God, but to walk with God, we have to be obedient to him. We got to be filled with the Spirit, and then also we got to start opening our mouth, sharing our lives. In verses 2 and 3, you start to see Peter and John, they're going to the temple. They've just had a big campaign. They've just seen a lot of people coming to know the Lord, but all of a sudden now, they still have their eyes on who they can minister to. When it comes to being used by God, we got to walk with God. We got to be obedient to him. We got to be ready to feel the tug of the Holy Spirit. Even as you come in this morning, this right here is the time we come in. There are those here that need to be ministered to. There are those here that can come in and maybe just want to come in and sit down, but yet they need to be ministered to. Are you letting God's Holy Spirit tug on your heart to be able to minister to those around you? If we're going to be used by God, and the book of Acts is all about those who had a desire to walk as close to him as they possibly could to be used by him for his glory, are you feeling that tug from the Holy Spirit? Are you responding to that tug of the Holy Spirit? You must walk with God. Number two, looking at verse 1 again, you must work together. Look there in verse 1 where it says, now Peter and John went up together. This word together conveys an idea of united purpose or collective unity. It's a special meaning for the early church, a union of the body of Christ gathered regularly, shared in communion, committed to each other and Christ with united fervor. Take your Bibles, go back to verse 15, chapter 1 and verse 15. It says, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and the number of the names together were about 120. Chapter 2 in verse 1. And when the days of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were together. And then in chapter 2 in verse 44, chapter 2 in verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things in common. This right here was an amazing time in the book of Acts, because we watched the disciples as they were going. Do you remember those stories that as Jesus is walking with them and they're arguing together about who's going to be the greatest? You know, that'd be like you guys come up, Rob and I are sitting on the front row. And as you come on up, you want to talk to us and you think, oh man, look how they're talking and they must be in such great fellowship and they're getting ready to minister to the church family. And you get close and you hear, you know, listen, my tie looks a lot better than your tie, all right? You know, Rob, you gotta back off a little bit, buddy. This is my territory. You'd be like, what is going on? Here, when the disciples were walking with Jesus, there's that one time where they're walking along, they're ministering, and all of a sudden one is saying to the other, I'm great. When everything gets going here, you guys are going to be serving me, all right? You're going to be washing my feet, and you're going to be bringing me something to drink. Just keep that in mind, guys. Remember that. And then if it wasn't bad enough, they'd have the mom go and talk to Jesus. Remember that story? That she came up and Jesus was like, what do you want? She goes, can you make sure my boys are sitting on each side of you? And can see the other disciples going, what? Now we look at them in Acts. We look at this group that seems like they were kind of fighting for position. They were jockeying to see who would be the best, who would have the best title. And now we see them walking together, especially Peter and John. Because the last time we saw them together was in John chapter 21. As they're standing there and Jesus is restoring Peter. And he tells Peter, Peter, this is how your life is going to end. And he gives a picture of how Peter's life is going to end. And what does Peter say? He goes, what about him? And he's pointing at John, what about him? And Jesus said, that's not your concern. We saw them work together in Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 22, they prepared the Passover before the crucifixion. And in Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, they were probably sent out as a team to minister together. Here we see that they have worked together before. We have seen some tension at the Last Supper where Peter is saying, because Jesus said, one of you are going to betray me. And even at the Last Supper, John is leaning on Jesus' chest and Peter's going, ask him. Ask him who it is. It just seemed like at times there was this tension. And all of a sudden that tension is gone in Acts chapter 3. Because now they're walking with the Lord because they're obedient to the Spirit. They're filled with the Spirit. And they're doing that which God would have them to do. They're living in obedience. And we live in obedience. Those that maybe we have a hard time with, God can take care of all of that. But we got to make sure we are walking with him. And then we got to make sure we're working together. And the key is this. The key is being in Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. As we are in Christ, all of a sudden we see it coming together that even right here as we look around, here is the body of Christ, the local body of Christ. We are together as a team. And right now in sports, it's very interesting about teams. Baseball's having a lockout. I know Jerry Baker's disappointed with that, but hopefully that'll be taken care of. Baseball's having a hard time, but I always love the illustration of baseball because you have a bunch of different guys playing on the team in different positions, working together to try to win a goal. We just finished up with football. And to see the football players, all different sizes, all different skills, working together as a team to win. You and I come together. God has brought us together in this local body. If we know Christ as our Savior, we have the opportunity to team together, to work together for his glory. And it's interesting that we can work together with somebody that we don't have the same kind of job. Maybe we don't even have the same kind of personality. Maybe we don't have the same interest. But because we come together in Christ, what that can do. Even as you look at Peter and John. Peter, he was impulsive. He was inquisitive. Sometimes he's put his foot in his mouth. John was that one that we know as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Many times we call him the apostle of love. As you read 1 John, as you read the Gospel of John and see the love of God there, these two guys with different personalities, they're coming together in Christ. As we sit here as a body, it is interesting that we have all walks of life, all different kind of interests, but what brings us together is Christ. We have a community that needs Christ. We have a community that needs us to be able to work together in teamwork, to be able to see the gospel go out and to see lives changed. I love the example here that when they're talking about they're walking with God and now they're working together. This whole time they might be different, but yet they work together. So what about you? Are you working together with someone to get the gospel to others, to minister to others? Or are you a loner? Are you one that tells you, I'm an island unto myself, I only work like this? A couple weeks ago, during the Super Bowl, I had an opportunity to go to California. I wasn't at the Super Bowl, no matter the rumors you hear, and there's no pictures to prove I was there, okay? The Lord gave me an opportunity to go speak at a retreat. JT, back here, JT, raise your hand. I saw you. JT, back here. JT and Kristen, they're from California. They were there before they moved this way. And in that ministry they were involved in there, and the church they're involved in there, they had a group of guys that got together, and they played board games. And in fact, we're going to do some board games here, men's activity, coming up on Friday. You'll hear about an announcement later on. But JT had this group that he was with that they had been playing for a while, and then they got a retreat going, and it was called UNCON, Unconventional Convention. It was just different. And it was going to be a group of guys that loved the Lord and loved board games and got together. And as I had an opportunity, they asked me to come and speak. And again, I'm an anti-risk player. If you know the board game, how many know the board game Risk? Put in a dumpster, light it on fire, all right? And I blame my brother, all right? Well, going there, they had all these different games, and it was an opportunity to be able to enjoy these games, enjoy Christian fellowship. But then when I heard the stories of the different guys, those that were a part of the board game group, that now they're a part of the leadership, but at the time when it started, they didn't even know the Lord. And the whole goal was that we could work together, doing something we enjoy, and pulling other guys in to be able to have shoulder-to-shoulder fellowship, enjoying these games, and to share Christ. And so even when I was there the last day and everybody took off, one of the guys wanted to walk with me around the campground. And it was California. It was Northern California, near Sacramento. In fact, when you're there, it was White Wolf Mountain Lodge, right? Was that it, JT? He's just going to shake his head. Yes, he's like, you just messed that name up. All right. It's in Grass Valley, California. I can still remember one of the first announcements they said. They said, okay, when you go walking around, because I said, can I just go walking around the campground? It's like 650 acres. They said, yeah, just, you know, at night, don't go near the woods. I was like, why is that? They said, well, mountain lions, bears. So every night I got done, I ran about 20 yards to my room every night, just praying, please don't let a mountain lion be there. And they go, no, they're not going to come in the valley. They're mountain lions, all right? Well, this one guy wanted to walk with me afterwards, and he's talking to me. He's just sharing with me his story of how this was such a big influence in his life. For me, going to that conference and being with these guys and hearing the stories that had happened of a bunch of guys that worked together for a common goal to enjoy these times that we enjoy games, but it's also for the time to be able to share Christ with others and to share life with others. And even as we're there, I'm thinking they are all saved. They all know Christ. There was one guy they weren't sure on, and it was his second year that he came. He heard about it, and he showed up. And he came back the second time, and he brought, they know for sure, his unsaved roommate. That even as I would be preaching, and afterwards I just kind of sensed, at done, I was just kind of at the end of the message, said, hey, you guys have any questions or anything like that? The guy who was, I found out, was unsaved, he said, can I talk to you sometime about this? And I watched that weekend as these guys worked together as a team to influence others. And so that's one of the reasons, hey, let's try that here. Having this shoulder-to-shoulder fellowship and be able to live life together, enjoy these games, but also maybe pull some others in that can hear Christ. What a great idea to be able to work together. It's called Board Games, Bibles, and Bros. And so, in fact, I'm going to give you an announcement. We're going to a Hornets game March 28th. So we can call that Basketball, Bible, and Bros. And then if we go out to eat together, we can call that Buffet, Bibles, and Bros. I mean, this is, everything is starting to open up here. And I know John Young now is gone. He's just writing all kinds of B's down of how this can go. But you know, it comes to the matter of working together. I loved the fact of being there with those guys that I knew one, JT. And I met this whole group of guys that enjoyed one another. But it was not only for the purpose of playing games, it was in purpose of being able to work together, enjoy one another, build relationships, and use this to reach out to others to pull them in to hear the gospel. Man, that's awesome. That's the kind of stuff we need to do here. It's just not the matter we come once a week and just get recharged and go on. It's the idea we come in with a desire of this, that God wants to use us. So we have to walk with him. We have to work together. Number three, you must proclaim Christ. In verse 6, when they look at this man, he's fastened his eyes upon him, and he's looking there. He thinks in verse 5, I'm going to get something from him. He's expecting something. And Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Meeting social needs are good. Meeting social needs are good, but it's not the most important. We should be reaching out for those who have a need, who have concerns, who have problems. We should be doing all we can to help meet those needs. But we got to make sure we don't stop just there, but that we proclaim Christ, that we give them Jesus. I like this in the fact that as they do this, here is Jesus is the one that's going to meet his long-term needs. John 12, verse 32 says this, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Look at chapter 2 and verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear ye the words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Chapter 4 and verse 10. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This right here is when we come in the matter of working for the Lord. Yes, we want to look and see if we can help meet the needs of others, but we got to make sure we're giving the gospel out. And if there's someone here that does not know Christ as their Savior, the most important message you can hear is this. God loves you. He sent his son for you. He wants to forgive you of your sins if you'll call upon him. This is an amazing story. This is what Peter and John, even as they saw this man of the need that he had, that maybe at that time he's thinking, what I really need is I need money. But what he found out later and what he will testify of later, what I really need was Jesus. Jesus changes everything. Amen. I mean, as you're sitting here, I know some of your stories. I know some of you that got saved later in life. And going a certain direction, thinking this is what I needed, but somebody brought the Savior your way. And when you realize he loves me, he'll forgive me of my sins. If I call on him, he'll be my Savior. Changes everything. But we got to make sure that we're proclaiming Christ. We need to be nice. We need to be kind. We need to be loving. But we need to be proclaiming Christ. We must walk with God. We must work together. We must proclaim Jesus. And then in verse 4, I want you to see this. This will be the last point on there as you get ready to pack up. In verse 4, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." We must see the individuals. We must see the individuals. If you look at Acts chapter 2, and maybe you're like going, "Whoa, look at this, thousands, thousands get saved." In fact, after this story here, in Acts 4, they're taking this guy, the religious leaders who hate the gospel, they're bringing him up before the council, and they're trying to really pin him down, but they can't argue with a changed life. And because of his changed life, thousands more get saved, of an example of what God can do. And here, as he comes up, it all starts with Peter and John focusing in and seeing this one. You had the thousands in Acts chapter 2. You'll have thousands more in Acts 4. But it comes down to the matter, do we see the individual? Do we see those around us with needs? Are you praying, "God, as I come in today, help me to see the needs of others. Lord, just move me in the path of someone else, that I can help meet their needs." Here he was at his favorite gate. Again, people coming in to worship at the beautiful gate. They're coming in guilty, and they're going out with desiring to do something about the guilt they felt. And that's where all the beggars are. And it's interesting to see that as we look at this, that finally, I believe, the disciples, now apostles, are truly following the example of Jesus. They're truly following his example because Jesus saw the individual. Listen to these passages. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus saw the leper and the servant of the Roman soldier. In John 4, Jesus saw the Samaritan woman. In Luke chapter 19, he looks up into a tree. Not only does he see Zacchaeus, he calls him by name. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 through 31, Jesus, to illustrate this, talks about, if a sparrow falls, I know all the hairs on your head. Some of you used to know that number. Some of you knows a little less. But he knows the hairs on our head. And then this in Luke chapter 15 and verse 7. Listen to what the Savior says. "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Isn't it great to know that when you accepted Christ as your Savior, there is rejoicing in heaven? Here, Jesus, he always saw the individual. And now you can start to see the evidence of obedient men and women walking with the Savior, because now they're starting to see the individual. Peter and John see this man. But it wasn't always like that with the disciples. In fact, they used to be like this in Mark 10, they were keeping the kids away. Can you believe that? They're keeping the kids away from Jesus. They were over there going, "Get away, get away." You know, Jesus is trying to do something important. And Jesus, he wants the little children to come to him. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 15, they want to send the crowd away hungry. "We can't do this. We can't feed this. We don't have enough donuts to give these guys. Let's just send them away hungry." In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 23, They wanted to send a Gentile woman away. But here the example of the Savior comes screaming through in Acts chapter 3. Now it's in the matter where they see the individual. Do you and I see the individual? Do we see those that are in need, might have a need, could use an encouraging word? As I look up here, look down at you, we have a good crowd. Got a open seats in the front. Need to work on that, all right? We got a pretty good crowd. But as you look up this way, you see me, maybe a few in front of you. You know, as the Lord brought you in today, is the Lord tugging on your heart about maybe someone around you that you can encourage? Maybe someone around you, you can just say a word, a greeting, hi, reach out, encourage others. When it comes to being used by God, we have to walk with God. We have to work together. We have to proclaim Jesus. But we must see the individual. That's why I like Acts chapter 3, because in this, the focus comes in on this one that you think it's just a blip on the radar. Does it really matter about this guy? But all of a sudden, the Lord changes him. Take your Bibles and go to chapter 4, Acts chapter 4. And in Acts chapter 4, as they bring the disciples, the apostles, and this man before them, look at verse 4 of chapter 4. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, a number of the men was about 5,000. Verse 14. And beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. One is never underestimate the importance of one person. And you can never argue with a changed life. I love our church. I love the fact that God has called us all together to minister in this area, an area of great need. One of the most powerful testimonies you have is the changed life that God has given you. May it be something that others, as they encounter you and encounter me, that would cause them to be thirsty for the gospel. But help us to be willing to say something, to see the needs of those around us, to see the individual, to feel that tug of the Holy Spirit and do something. As Peter and John went in, they weren't just going to church. They weren't just clocking in and clocking out. They went with a purpose to be obedient to the Lord no matter what. And as the opportunity came before them, that they served God. Again, one of my favorite stories, being in the fact that we administered in New Hampshire for over a decade. We were about an hour from Boston. It was the fact that in Boston, there's a little plaque on a road, and I showed that one time. And it's a little plaque on a busy road in Boston that says, this is the site where D.L. Moody accepted the Lord. D.L. Moody, one of the greatest evangelists that ever lived, estimated that he led a million people to the Lord through his preaching, through his personal work. He was a man that God had used greatly. He got saved when he was a teenager, and his Sunday school teacher was named Ed Kimball. Ed Kimball was burdened for his class. He had a bunch of rowdy boys. Unbelievable. Teenage boys being rowdy. He was burdened for them. He knew D.L. Moody worked in Boston, and he worked selling shoes. He went down to talk to D.L. Moody, and in that shoe shop, he led D.L. Moody to the Lord. And all of a sudden, when that domino tipped over, it was going to start hitting a lot of other dominoes. And the impact of one young man that came to know Christ as their Savior influenced generations. But it's interesting, it was that one Sunday school teacher that felt the tug of the Holy Spirit, that did not look just the crowd of boys that he had, but was burdened for one. And then he got out of his house. He went to downtown Boston, went to the store, asked for D.L. Moody, and talked to him about the gospel and helped lead him to the Lord. May we never underestimate the importance of one. But brothers and sisters in Christ, my prayer is this, is that we walk with God, we're obedient to him, we're controlled by him, we're ready to move when he tells us to move. We feel the tug of the Holy Spirit and we respond. That we work together. We become a tag team and work together in seeing others come to know Christ as their Savior. We make sure that we proclaim the Christ, but we also make sure we see the one. The individual that maybe walked through these doors voluntarily, looking for someone that can change their lives. May we be a part of that team that works with the Savior to see others come to know him as their personal Savior. That'd be great, wouldn't it? I think it'd be fantastic. Let's pray. Father, even as we come this morning and just different things that did not work according to schedule, as some would say is an interruption, but yet we know that you're in control of all things. And Lord, even as we sit here today, may we understand that as we're in this place, as we step back, we're hearing your word. And Father, I pray that your word is what comes impressing our hearts. That we would truly step back and put ourselves in the shoes of Peter and John. Father, may we be a church that walks so close to you, obedient in everything you ask for us to do. That when you give us a tug, we respond. Father, may we enjoy different opportunities to work together, to team together, to get the gospel, to minister to others in this place. Help us always to keep Jesus Christ the message of this place. And Father, give us a burden for the one. We love to see crowds come in. But Father, help us always to remember the example of Peter and John. But even beyond that, help us to see the example of our Savior. I can't imagine what it would have been the time when he was in Samaria and by the well. And the disciples had left and a woman comes walking up and our Savior engages the gospel. Father, may that be our heart today. And Lord, if there's someone here that is like that Samaritan woman, that is like that lame man, does not know Christ, but yet they're starting to get thirsty for the gospel, I pray not only do they respond, but that we would have eyes that are open to see the grace of God and to be willing to help those in need, to get them the gospel, to bring them to you. Father, I pray you always work in our midst. Help us to be a church that's not just one that we hear a message and we grade it, but that we're doers of the word. And Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts now, even as we have a time of invitation song, that if you're working in hearts, if you're tugging on hearts, that we would respond. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.